Tonight's message goes hand in hand of last Sunday evening and this morning's message. I emphasized last Sunday night the inadequacy of signs to provide wisdom and guidance for Gideon, that it wasn't the sign that revealed to him the will of God, but it was the revelation, and that Gideon already had the revelation of God before he put out the fleece. And then secondly, that the fleece did not cement or bring him faith in relation to that revelation, but it was, again, God's word. This morning, we looked at John the Baptist and saw that his experiences were ultimately brought into the John the Baptist, but it was his Lord's words, and we're fading in and out here for some reason. Okay, so tonight we're going to continue on with that aspect of the role of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and our understanding and our faith. So the question is, how is it that we can know God's thoughts? We need to distinguish the work of the Holy Spirit in revelation, inspiration, and illumination. The following statement is taken from Baker's Dictionary of New Testament Theology. Generally, the concept of illumination is related to the work of the Holy Spirit making clear the truth of the written revelation. In reference to the Bible, revelation relates to the material, inspiration to the method of recording the revelation, and illumination to the meaning of the record. So the theme tonight is the Holy Spirit's role in the communication of God's thoughts to us. First, revelation is the Holy Spirit giving us God's thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So first, there is a declaration of how God's thoughts are not made known to us. We do not gain God's thoughts through personal experience. Things which eye has not seen. Okay, so God's truth is not going to be perceived by our physical senses. It isn't that we're going to be able to observe our world, our society, our culture, and be able to deduce from that God's thoughts. Now, there is what we know as general revelation. General revelation is referred to as general revelation because it's available to all and it's less specific in nature. And in general, it speaks of two parts. First, and it's the only one I'm going to mention tonight, has to do with the created world. The book of Psalms, Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth forth knowledge." So there is a limited amount of truth that we can ascertain from God by looking at creation, but it's very limited. In the book of Romans, it says, Can somebody help me? I want Romans 1, 19 and 20. Thank you. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So we can look at the world, and we should be able to deduce two things according to those verses. One, that God must be old. That God must have existed for a long time, because this earth is old. Okay, that's the first thing. And the second thing we're to ascertain is, whoever made this is pretty powerful. Knows what they're doing. It's pretty awesome, this world. That's about it. They're not going to be able to look at the stars and understand that there's a Trinity. You're not going to be able to look at the stars and understand that God sent his Son to die on the cross for us. The amount of information that one can gain by looking at the universe is microscopic. So you're not going to gain a knowledge of God's word through experience. Second, we do not gain God's thoughts through the combined wisdom of the ages. Ear has not heard. So there's not this truth that's being passed down from incredibly wise sages or wizards or wise men from one generation to another generation to another generation. And thirdly, we do not gain God's thoughts through our own speculative reasoning, and which have not entered into the heart of man. So it's not a matter of just introspection. It's not a matter of getting in tune with the inner self. It's not just a matter of going into some kind of trance and looking deep within and finding the truth that resides within us. It doesn't reside within us. And our speculative thoughts are not helpful. When we leave the Word of God and just begin to muse on our own, what we think God should do or did do or what he thinks, we have entered into an area that is just filled with deception and error. The only way we can truly understand God's thoughts is through his word. Secondly, there's a declaration as to how God's thoughts are made known to us. That is, God's thoughts are revealed or disclosed to us. For to us, God revealed them. The only way we know what God thinks is because he tells us what he thinks. God's thoughts are revealed or disclosed to us by God himself. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. The means by which God has revealed his thoughts to us is through the work of the Holy Spirit. For God has revealed them through the Spirit. This is the doctrine of inspiration. Inspiration speaks to the process whereby man has received God's self-revelation of his thoughts. All Scripture is inspired. The word inspired there in the Greek simply means God breathed. God breathed. And as a result, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It speaks to the sufficiency of the Scripture. Now, here's a very important portion of the Word of God to talk about experience in relationship to the Word of God. Peter says, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." That deals with the sages. That deals with the people wise from generations. He says, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales." We didn't just recite to you what generations have taught us about God. "But were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made with heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so, we have the prophetic word made more sure." That is an unfortunate translation, in my estimation. And it is the translation that most of the modern versions follow. We have the prophetic word made more sure. I much prefer the King James translation. I'll tell you why. And that is, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. It is a statement of comparison. And in that comparison, it's a comparison of the scripture to the experience of being on the mount and hearing the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, if you read the NAS or the ESV or the NIV, it sounds as though Peter is saying that experience has served to justify the scripture and made it more certain. But he is actually saying exactly the opposite. I know this sounds unusual to us, and I think it's why they translate it that way. But in the Greek, it is, as translated by the King James. And what he is saying is this. Let me read to you the King James. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." He is saying, I heard with my ears the voice of God, but we have something better than that. We have something more reliable than that. We have something better than if God spoke to you or to me audibly. We have progressed in our relationship with God. We have not digressed. We shouldn't long for the days in which God spoke to the prophets audibly or they had visions. We live in a better age. We live in a better period. We have moved on to where now God has given us his word. Now notice what the text says. And so we have, I'm going to use a more sure word of prophecy, to which, I'm in verse 19, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. So you do well to pay attention to this word. It's like a lamp that shines in a dark place, revealing what you cannot see otherwise. Verse 20, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. That's what makes it superior. It isn't a matter of one's own personal relationship to this word. Verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So he's talking about these writings, these scriptures, which scripture simply means writings. They're not a matter of one's own interpretation. We all know that five people can have the same experience and walk away from that experience, coming away with five different takes. It's amazing. People can hear the same conversation, but what they get from that conversation can sometimes be dramatically opposed. Two people can see the same newsreel and come away with different takes on what happened, what occurred. We're trying to get to the bottom of the truth, what happened in Ferguson. And so they are now interviewing eyewitnesses that are telling them what took place. But lo and behold, and not to my surprise, the eyewitnesses are not agreeing as to what they saw. One of the difficulties about experience is that it's very subjective. And so the scripture, it says, is not a product of human will. It isn't a matter of Peter, of John, of Paul, simply recounting their experience to us.
The Holy Spirit is better. If you remember the incident of the Transfiguration, even though they heard it, the scripture tells us that they didn't understand it. They didn't know its significance. They didn't know what it meant. Peter said, "Should we build booths here so you can stay and talk?" So much of what Jesus communicated to them that they heard with their own ears, saw with their own eyes concerning the miracles, etc., the scripture says they didn't get it. Not until the Holy Spirit was given did they then fully understand, comprehend, and then be able to talk about what occurred. The Holy Spirit reveals to us accurately what we cannot know through our own experience. See, third, there is an argument for the need of God's self-revelation by His Spirit. Only the individual knows his or her own thoughts. 1 Corinthians 2:11. "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him?" No one has the ability to ascertain your thoughts by looking at you. Now, we may think we can, but we can't. Even when it's dramatic, even when we see tears flowing from a person's eyes, it's easy to jump to the conclusion that they're sad, that something tragic has occurred, or they're reflecting on an incident that was unpleasant. And it's easy to begin to try to think about what that might be and look at that person and try to be sensitive to what has occurred in their life this week and what it is that might be bringing them sorrow. And you try to understand what is taking place, only to find out their tears of joy. And the person is just overwhelmed with the grace and goodness of God and thankful for what has taken place. Quite opposite to what we think. The only way we can know a person's thoughts is by the person telling them to us. The only way we can know God's thoughts is for Him to tell them to us. So in like manner, only God knows His thoughts. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. God is predisposed to reveal His thoughts to us. God wants us to know some of His thoughts. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God." Emphasis, freely given to us by God. God is happy to disclose some things to us. In that light, you might think of the Bible as a diary of God's thoughts, God's take on events, circumstances, what He intends to do. But this diary is not locked and put under the bed, hoping that no one will ever read it. But the Bible is given to us for us to peruse, for us to examine, for us to study, so that we might know it. When my mother died, as we went through certain things, we came across my mother's diaries. My mother was a great writer. She loved to write. She was very expressive. And the question is, what were we going to do with these diaries? And I said, they should never be read. She never intended for us to read them. I don't want to know what is in them. I thought that would be a betrayal of her trust. They were not written with the intent that I would sit down and get this insight into her thoughts and take on life. They were for her and for her alone. The Bible's for us. He welcomes us to sit down and get his take on all of this created universe, on our lives and everything else. So they are freely given to us. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe the words of the law. So the secret things, the things that God has not revealed, they belong unto God. That's his bivouac, and we have no right to that knowledge. So it is wrong for us to try to understand God's thoughts from any other source than his word. The things he has not revealed to us, we are not intended to know. So we're not to use Ouija boards, tarot cards, something else to try to ascertain God's thoughts on this particular issue. We are to content ourselves with his word. But there's more. If you look at 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may know the things given to us by God. So we also have his spirit that is given to us. So number three, illumination is the Holy Spirit enabling us to appreciate God's thoughts. We not only have the revelation of God, but also the illumination of God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. What in the world does that mean? Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The spiritual thoughts are thoughts of the Spirit. Spiritual words are words of the Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is an inability, there is a hopeless inability to understand the Scriptures. Now, this is a poor illustration, but let me use it anyway. A dog can communicate to us to a degree, okay? Lassie, remember that? Those of you who are old enough to remember Lassie, was an amazing dog, okay, that could communicate unbelievable things to Timmy. So he knew when the farmer fell into the canyon and where it was and what he needed to take and all this stuff from barking. And if that wasn't good enough, Lassie would use her paw to write fire in the mashed potatoes, if that's what it took, okay? It's an exaggeration, but the whole idea was this dog would communicate great things. Well, there's a little bit that a dog can communicate. They can tell us when they need to go outside and go to the bathroom and all those kind of things, but you can't really get into a dog's head. Because I don't know anybody that is able to understand barking. Okay, now we know that an intruder comes, but we don't know how tall he is. He's telling us all that good stuff. He's saying he's outside. He's right there. He's to your right. He's to your right. Okay, he's 6 foot tall. It's dark. Oh, he's got a gun. Watch out! Watch out! We know that there's something out there, but that's all we know. Okay. But if we could speak dog language, then there would be an incredible ability to understand. We can't speak God's language. He can bark at us. He can give us his word, but without the Spirit of God, we don't get it. The communication doesn't occur. The faith is not brought. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to comprehend that word in such a way that it becomes life-transforming, life-giving. It's a product of the Spirit that opens our hearts and minds and makes it receptive, makes it make sense, makes it believable. And that's why I'm emphasizing the importance of the Word of God in creating faith for us. Because he actually communicates to us through his Word, by his Spirit, his thoughts to us. So that we really get it, so that the light goes on, so that the heart is affected. It is embraced, it's welcomed, it's appreciated, it's pleased. Because that brings us to be. Mankind, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, does not appreciate God's thoughts. But a natural man, that is one without the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him and cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Love that translation. Appraised. It's exactly what that word means. That the Word of God is not appreciated by the unbeliever because it is spiritually appraised. Illustration. After my dad died, my dad always liked antiques and collected a number of things. And so after he died, one of the things that we did was brought in an appraiser to look at some of his stuff. Because I didn't know the difference between junk and that which is really valuable. That which was an antique and that which was just old and dusty. I didn't know what was the good stuff and what was the bad stuff. I had to get an appraiser in to tell me, now that's valuable, okay? He had a plant. What's that thing called? A planter? That, man, I thought it was ugly. And it was old. And the appraiser came in and said, oh, he said, that's worth, I think, $2,000. I never would have thought that was worth $2,000. I was thankful I didn't put it out for a yard sale, but okay. I didn't appreciate what a nice thing I had. We don't appreciate the Word of God apart from the Holy Spirit. We don't realize how valuable it is. And it's only as we delve into the Word of God and as the Spirit moves on our hearts that we begin to understand its value and its worth, which is far superior to signs and audible voices. And just so we get the significance of that statement, if I were to say to you that this Saturday at 2 o'clock, God is going to reveal himself to us through an audible voice. If you're interested, you can come. If God were going to speak to you an audible voice, and he's going to give you a sign, 2 o'clock here, this sanctuary, how many people would be interested in coming? Think you might show up? Nice to hear from God? Okay. And yet our Bibles rest dustily with dust on the shelf. I've gone back to memorizing from a Bible that I used to memorize from years ago. I've just given up at memorizing the ESV. I'm too old, and I'm just getting so confused from my past memorization, etc. So I went back to it. The only problem is that Bible, they don't print it anymore. It's out of existence. It's rare. It's got a few, it's King James, but with a few word changes. So I went on eBay to find the exact Bible that I wanted. I had to bid for this Bible. It's a leather-bound Bible. It's old. And I won the bid, $168, which to me is kind of salty for a used Bible, $168, because somebody else wanted this Bible too, and we're bidding back and forth from 15 cents up to $168 to get this Bible. I got the Bible, It's in beautiful shape. It looks like brand new. It's still in the box. It was presented to an individual. The only way that you would know this is a used Bible is the fact that on the inside it says presented to and there's a name there. This Bible was presented to this person. He put it in the box, put it on a shelf, and it sat there for over 45 years. And now it's mine. He didn't appreciate it. I do. He didn't use it. I will. The scriptures are spiritually appraised. And the more we read them, the more we value them. Psalmist David, they are like precious gold. Rubies, gems. See, it is the Holy Spirit who teaches us that value of God's word. D, the person who is instructed by the Holy Spirit appreciates the value of God's word, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. Number one, God's thoughts are quite different from our own. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So I'm putting those together because it says, verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. It weighs the value of God's thoughts and my thoughts. So here are two different thoughts, because God's thoughts are not my thoughts. God's take is not my take. So when I read the Bible, and God's thoughts are not my thoughts, when God reveals what he says and then what I think, I've got a choice. Do I go with God's thoughts or do I go with my thoughts? One example might be election. God teaches us that salvation is a matter of his choosing us, not our choosing his. So God says, salvation is my choosing you. My thought is, I choose God. Now I'm in a dilemma. Whose thoughts do I go with? Do I go with God's? Or do I go with my own? That's only one realm. There are just so many things that we have to make a decision. The spiritual person does not stand in judgment over God's word. Doesn't say, this can't be because I don't get it. There can't be miracles. I know what the Bible says, but it doesn't make sense to me. There can't be a virgin birth, because how can a person be born of an individual where there hasn't been a uniting of sperm and egg? And we just know that contradicts science. We know that goes against everything that human minds understand and know to be true. Therefore, it can't be true. Except it's God who made all things and can do all things. And the first person that ever was born is not a product of egg and sperm, but were spoken into existence and made from the dust of the earth. It understands that I need to bring my understanding under the authority of the word. What it says, I must believe. E. Oh, which is two, God's thoughts are far superior to our own. E. This understanding results in humility in approaching God's word. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So it provides for us a humility in receiving or accepting God's word. And then secondly, a humility in seeking the Holy Spirit's help to understand and apply God's word. So the Holy Spirit is given to us not simply to tell us what God said, but to enable us to understand what God said. And not just to understand it, but to receive it, to welcome it, to appraise it, to value it, to live by it. So as I opened this morning with the thought, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Understanding the Bible is more than a simple science of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a method of studying the scriptures. And the Bible makes it clear we need to study the scriptures. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's study. It's work. It's diagramming senses at times. It's going back to the original language. It's doing word studies. It's doing a whole lot of things. It can take hours. And at the end of the day, you still may not get anything from it. It may not, quote unquote, speak to you. It may not encourage you. It may not rebuke you. It may not instruct you. It may not teach you. It may not comfort you. In fact, it may not do anything at all. Have you ever read your Bible before you go to bed and you put it down and you say to yourself, what did I just read? Because comprehension is more than, it's not less than our study and our work, but it's more than. The comfort, the encouragement, the faith, the hope, the correction, the rebuke, the repentance that comes from our reading and understanding the Word of God is the product of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So we need to rely upon the Spirit. We need to pray that God would open our hearts and minds to the truth of His Word. So this morning, tonight, the only value in preaching is what the Spirit of God is going to take and apply to our hearts. Two people can sit and hear the same message, and one go away saying, I got nothing out of that. And another go away feeling richly blessed. What's the difference? They heard the same thing. They had the same experience. Like five people listening to the same conversation. But they go away affected. Entirely different. What's the answer? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So, let us seek to be more dependent upon the Holy Spirit. To ask God, as you go into your study time, ask God to reveal Himself to you through His Word. To enrich your faith through His Word. To search your heart through His Word. To establish you through His Word. To give you life through His Word. To give you contentment through His Word. Let's pray. Let's be a praying people. It's tough. You're coming to church. The kids are hollering, you just had an argument with your wife, all that stuff, and you sit down. And you're thinking about everything you got to do this week. And you can get up, and just like you read the Bible, what in the world did he say? But if we can come prepared, If we can't come asking the Spirit of God to meet with us, teach us, reveal Himself to us, that word can take on a magnificent power by the Holy Spirit. And that's why all glory and honor and praise is due unto Him. Because it's all dependent upon Him. Better than dreams and audible voices. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for the Word of God that we are privileged to have in our day and age, and so many translations in our country, and in such proliferation. We can have it in printed form. We can have it in e-books. We can have it on our phones. We can listen to it audibly. There's an inundation of Your Word. And yet, Lord, how little time we spend in it. And the time we do spend, too often we are just seeking to understand it from our own intellect and failing to take time to really wrestle with Your Spirit and pleading with You to help us to understand it and to increase our faith and make it powerful in our lives and the lives of our children, that it takes on this value, this worth, that we just can't wait for work to be over so I can spend some time and commune with You, for Your Spirit to speak to my spirit, to be refreshed and renewed and scrubbed from all the world's thoughts and be able to look at life anew and afresh. So, O God, teach us, work in us, empower us, enable us through Your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.